Grace and peace be multiplied to each of you today in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is always a joy when I am privileged to visit the Southern Seminary campus. I'm grateful and thankful for the friendship of President Moeller. I am grateful for the opportunity to come this go-round as one of the trustees of this great and blessed work of the Lord. And it is an additional blessing to have my wife Crystal here with me. I would want her to stand so that you can see her, if you will. Amen. If you would take your copy of God's Word and make your way to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, let me breathe a prayer. And then I would point your attention to the final section of Isaiah chapter 40. Father, we do give you praise for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our all-sufficient prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for his finished redemptive work. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and new life and eternal hope that is ours in him. So much so that we can even rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope will never disappoint us because your love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak your word faithfully and clearly, and help us to receive with gentleness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. And as the seed of the word is planted and watered, we look to you alone for the increase and praise you for the fruit that shall come from this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 40, permit me to begin at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord. I want to label the message, God will give you strength. In the famous story, Winston Churchill, who led Britain to a great victory in World War II, was defeated in 1945. In the aftermath of his defeat, his wife Clementine, hoping to console her husband, suggested that the affair was just a blessing in disguise. To which Churchill replied, "If it be so, then the blessing is very well disguised." Have you ever felt like that in your life or ministry? If not, keep going to bed at night. Keep waking up in the morning. Life and ministry inevitably confronts us with dangers, toils, and snares that really do bring us to moments where we are prone to look up and wonder, Lord, what good can come out of this? These closing verses of Isaiah chapter 40 offer great comfort for those inevitably difficult times. Isaiah chapter 40 is a turning point in Isaiah's prophecy. The prophecy of Isaiah neatly divides into two sections. Chapters 1 through 39 warn of the impending judgment that is to come on God's stubbornly rebellious people. By the time, however, we get to chapter 40, there is a new section where it assumes at this point Israel has been defeated, its armies have been overtaken, the city of Jerusalem has been captured, but now Isaiah is sent to the people of God with a new message. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40 read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Here in Isaiah 40, the prophet begins to extend comfort to the weary and troubled people of God, promising future deliverance by the mighty hand of God. As you read, there are even allusions to the ultimate deliverance that is to come through the arrival of the Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has promised. When you get to the end of Isaiah chapter 40, it's as if there is still a dilemma. What are these weak and troubled and wearied people to do in the meantime? Deliverance is coming, but what are they to do in the meantime? The Messiah King is on the way, but it's a long ways from Isaiah to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are these weak, weary, worn out people to do in the meantime? Well, predominantly the chapter is a promise of future deliverance. These closing verses offer hope for the meantime. The message of the passage that I've read to you this morning is simply that God will give you strength if you trust him in your time of weakness. These words were originally offered to comfort the people of God as they waited on Messiah to come. We who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ benefit from these words as we wait for him to come again. In the days and times we live in, the troubled times around us cause us to seek good in the troubled and difficult times that we are called to live and minister in. And personally, as we follow Jesus, as we do his will, as we labor for the gospel, we will inevitably face the dangers and toils and snares of life and ministry. Motivational speakers masquerading as gospel preachers will have some to think that following Jesus will bring an unbroken experience of health, wealth, and success. Not so. But the good news is, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you can live with assurance that God's strength is real and available and sufficient. The one that follows Jesus truly has ambidextrous faith. They could take trouble on one hand and blessings in the other hand and hold the two in tension, trusting that all things really do work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God will give you strength if you trust him in your time of weakness. The passage I've read to you offer several conditions, gracious conditions for divine enablement. Consider them with me if you will. First, we see that God will give you strength if you remember to worship him. Verse 27 begins to register the complaint of the people of God against him. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God?" Notice the graphic language with which their complaint is registered here. They feel God is hiding from them. They feel God has disregarded them. They don't just feel this. Jacob, Israel, is saying this. It is their complaint against God. Have you ever felt that way? That God was playing hide and go seek just when you needed him the most? Have you ever felt that God disregarded your desperate pleas for help? This is how the people of God feels here in the text. Interestingly, Isaiah acknowledges how they feel without affirming how they feel. He recognizes and rebukes their complaints at the same time by saying, "Why do you talk like this, Jacob, Israel? Why are you saying that God is hiding? Why are you talking as if God has disregarded you?" The prophetic interrogation bleeds into verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. At verse 28, now it is clear that the prophet's tone is argumentative. You see it in the word not. Note that he does not say, do you know or have you heard? He says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Going forward here in verse 28, he is going to point them to the divine perfections in which they should trust. But before he does so, it's as if Isaiah is saying to the people of God, before I tell you what I'm about to tell you, let me first tell you that what I'm about to tell you is not new news. These are things you should have already known about God by both instruction and experience. In a real sense, Isaiah is saying, I'm not trying here to impart revelation as much as I'm trying to invoke recollection. These are things about God you should already know. He says, God is not hiding from you. God has not deserted you. The problem Isaiah suggests here, it seems, is that not that God is moved, but that you are looking in the wrong direction. You need to look up and be reminded who your God is. He reminds them in the remainder of the verse. He declares, first of all, that the Lord is eternal. The Lord is, he says, the everlasting God. God is not bound by a world of clocks and calendars and day timers and schedules. God lives in one eternal now. In Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In eternity past, God was God all by himself. And when this hiccup of eternity called time has been completed, God will still be God alone in eternity future. He is from everlasting to everlasting. This theological truth is meant to make a practical point. It is to remind us, friends, that God's timing is perfect. Because he is the everlasting God, too early and too late, those kinds of statements are not in God's vocabulary. Whenever God moves, it's always the right time. God's timing is perfect. How long was it before the rain and the flood that God showed up for Noah? But it was still the right time. He showed up for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they were in the fiery furnace, but it was still the right time. He didn't show up for Mary and Martha until after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and they declared, he is stinking by now, but it was still the right time. In the church I grew up in, Deacon Nate Lewis used to sing, you can't hurry God. No, you just have to wait. You have to trust him and give him time no matter how long it takes. He's a God. You can't hurry, but he'll be there. Don't worry, for he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. He is eternal. But not only is the God eternal, he also declares here in verse 28 that the Lord is sovereign. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. In your studies, you'll pick up volumes about hard passages and difficult texts in the Bible. But ultimately, friends, there's only really one hard passage in the Bible. It's Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you truly believe the first verse of the Bible, you won't have a problem believing the rest of the Bible. That first verse is vital because it is a true statement of history, and it is a statement about the creation and the origin of the world, but it is a statement about our God. When Scripture declares God as creator, there is a theological assumption, namely, that the one who creates a thing is greater than the thing he creates and reigns over it. And when Scripture declares God is the creator of the ends of the earth, it is saying God reigns over the ends of the earth. In fact, note the poetry. He doesn't just say God created the earth. He says God created the ends of the earth. Chart the universe, and every place you measure is the handiwork of a sovereign God. To say that God is eternal means you can trust God at all times. To say that he is the creator of the ends of the earth is to say that you can trust him in all places. Wherever you find yourself, he is in charge there. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. But then going into verse 28, that is, still further, he says that not only is this God eternal and sovereign, he is omnipotent. He has all power over the created world, and he affirms God's omnipotence by saying what God cannot do. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. Praise God for what God does not do. You may have people in your life that you believe you can count on in moments of great weakness. That's good, but be careful about putting your trust in man, as we will see in a moment. You think you can trust in people for your times of weakness, but whatever the problem is, let me just warn you, it better not be too big. It better not last too long. And definitely, it better not cost too much. Human resources inevitably run out. But when all of the human resources have run out, consider this about our God. He never faints. He is never weary. And then not only is this God eternal and sovereign and omnipotent, but Isaiah declares he is all wise. His understanding is unsearchable. Not only is God able, he is saying, but God always knows what he is doing. Psalm 145, verse 3 declares, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Our God is all wise. There is no searching of his understanding. Dr. Moeller mentioned that I succeeded my father in Los Angeles at the church, Mount Sinai, at the age of 17. My father died suddenly when I was 16 years old. I was flying home from preaching a youth meeting in Detroit to arrive at LAX and receive the news of my father's passing. Amazingly, that afternoon, leaders of the church showed up at the house and asked me to preach that next morning. And preach I did. I sat in my father's study that night, trying to determine what to preach. I was only 16 years old, preaching youth services. I didn't have a whole lot of messages. I had just preached, however, that week, a message on John 6 and the last lunch that he gave over to Jesus. Every youth preacher preaches on the last lunch. But as I looked over those notes, I saw something that I had not paid attention to before. Jesus asked Philip, "Where will we find bread that these may eat?" John 6, verse 6, parenthetically tells us, "This he asked to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do." What a great comfort God's word was to my heart that night. As I faced an uncertain future in my father's sudden passing, there was hope from the word of God and the person of Jesus Christ that even when life is chaotic to us, God knows what he's doing. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on every storm. The verse I like, it says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace, for behind his frowning providence, he hides his smiling face." Here in this 28th verse, Isaiah says, God will give you strength, but you've got to stop looking around and being consumed with what's happening around you. You must look up and remember who your God is. God gives strength to those who remember to worship him. Secondly, God gives strength to those who acknowledge their weakness to him. Verse 28 declares God's inherent strength. Verse 29 declares God's imparted strength. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. God is not stingy with his strength. He's willing to share it. But there's a condition. Do you see it? He gives power to the faint, and to them who has no might, he increases strength. There are Christians who go around quoting the axiom, God helps those who help themselves, as if it's in the Bible. It's not. That's from Benjamin Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, not scripture. Scripture teaches the direct opposite of God help those who help themselves. Listen to Isaiah say he gives power to the faint and to the one who has no might whatsoever. God increases strength. Friends, any attitude of self-sufficiency automatically disqualifies you from divine enablement. You can't get divine help if you think you are strong enough on your own. To receive his strength, you must acknowledge you are weak. To receive his salvation, you must admit you are lost. To receive his forgiveness, you must confess his sins. To experience how great God is, you must be willing to acknowledge how weak you are. On one occasion, the champ Muhammad Ali boarded a plane, and he's putting on his routine for the passengers as they are getting settled in, until finally the flight attendant tells him, "We're about to take off, champ. You need to sit down and buckle up." He refused. He and the flight attendant started going back and forth, and trusting he's going to have the last word, he says to the lady, "Do you know who I am? I'm Superman. Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." The flight attendant said, "Champ, you're right, but Superman doesn't need an airplane neither, so sit down and buckle up." I hate to be the one to break the news to you, friend, but you are not as strong as you think you are. All it takes is one phone call. All it takes is one letter in the mail. All it takes is one meeting. All it takes is one trip to the doctor's office. All it takes is a car sliding out of its lane into your lane unexpectedly. It takes so little for life to confront us with the fact that we are not as strong as we think we are. C.S. Lewis said it well, that the one who has God and other things really has nothing more than the one who has God alone. We have other things. Money and education and skill and experience and ability, but you will inevitably face times in life where money can't buy you out of it, and your education can't think you through it, and your connections cannot pull you out of it. Oh, but friend, no matter what you don't have, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns over heaven and earth, he is everything you need in your time of weakness. Be warned by the life of Uzziah. We read a passing reference to him earlier by Dr. Moeller. The fuller story is in 2 Chronicles 26. He took the throne of Judah at the age of 16 and reigned for 52 years. But his initial success turned into great failure. 2 Chronicles 26 says that Uzziah was marvelously helped by God until he became strong. And when he became strong, he was lifted up in pride to his own destruction. Thought his authority as king gave him the right to usurp the ministry of the priests. And as he tried to intrude at the altar, God struck him with leprosy. And the most powerful man on the earth dies a lonely leper in an isolated house. His story reminds us, affirms for us, the power of weakness. As long as this great man recognized his weakness, God helped him. In fact, the chronicler says God marvelously helped him. But when he began to trust in himself, God put him in his place. Don't fall in love with yourself and be like Uzziah. Humble yourself and be like Paul, who recognized the power of weakness and declared, now I prefer infirmity and weakness, because when I am weak, then I am strong. God gives strength to those who remember to worship him. God gives strength to those who acknowledge their weakness to him. And finally, God gives strength to those who determine to wait on him. Philip Brooks shocked a friend as he paced back and forth like a caged lion filled with anxiety. The friend asked what the matter was, and it is said that Brooks replied simply that the matter is as simple as this: I'm in a hurry and God is not. Could that be why your life is filled with worry, doubt, and fear? Could it be as simple as that? That you are in a hurry and God is not? God will give you strength, friend, but you must determine to wait on him. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap the harvest if we do not lose heart. God will give you strength if you wait on him. He will give you renewed strength. Verse 31, but those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. That is, if you trust God in your time of weakness, whatever it may be, if you bring it to God, you can trade in your weakness for his strength. The alternative is in verse 30. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Youth represents those who are full of life and vitality and strength, but they will inevitably faint and be weary. Young men chosen for military combat or athletic competition will inevitably fall down exhausted. Isaiah is saying, you can put your trust in man, but you will be inevitably disappointed every time. Or you can wait on the Lord. And if you wait on the Lord in your time of weakness, he will let you exchange your weakness for his strength. It is sufficient strength. Notice the last portion of verse 31. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. These three snapshots make one point. God will give you strength as strength is needed. The promise is not that you will feel strong. In fact, it is better that you do not feel strong. The stronger you feel, the more self-sufficient you become. But the weaker you feel, the more you'll lean on him. And so if it's a sudden crisis, if you trust the Lord, he'll renew your strength so that you'll mount over it like an eagle mounts over a sudden storm. Or maybe it's an extended trial or sickness or problem. If you wait on the Lord, he will renew your strength so that as a marathon athlete, you can run and not be weary. Or maybe it is the daily affairs of life, the daily walk of life and its challenges. He will renew your strength so that you may walk and not faint. As I was studying this text, I was in my old treasury of scripture knowledge looking up the cross references and found a little exegetical note on this passage. Called the passage a catabasis, a literary device that describes progress through descent. I thought about that for a moment. You know, it might read a little better, with all due respect, for preaching purposes, if the order was different, where you walk and then you run and then you mount up. That'll preach. But Isaiah presents it the opposite. You mount up and then run and then slow down to a walk. That's an intentional thing there. It describes progress through descent, and the key of the literary device is that the goal is at the end, not the beginning. When you begin to walk with the Lord, I believe He is more willing to intervene, to teach you how to trust in him. But God does not want your faith journey, your ministry life, being him mounting you out of one problem after another. The goal is that you learn how to walk and keep trusting him, even in your time of weakness. Thank God I'm learning how to walk. Dad would take a walk with his daughter regularly. One day they walked longer, different houses, unfamiliar faces, longer streets. He's concerned about how his daughter is taking all of this in. He leans over to her and asks, does she know where she is? She said, no. Do you know how to get home from here? She said, no. Are you afraid? She smiled and said, no. He said, well, you're a brave little girl, not to know where you are, not to know how to get home, and yet you're not afraid. She said, I don't have to be brave, Daddy. I'm with you. Truly, friend, that'll make all the difference in the world. In your life, in your walk of faith, in the work of ministry. If you know that God is with you, that you are with God, he will renew your strength. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for your greatness, your power, your wisdom, your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you that all of these are available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us new life and is seated at your right hand where he always lives to make intercession for us. I pray, Father, your blessings on those under the sound of my voice, that in every season of life and ministry, we will look to you and you alone for strength. That we will humble ourselves and remember that we are nothing without you. And that we would walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.